Once again, we want to extend a very warm welcome to you this morning. We're thankful to God for this new day of life that He's given us, another opportunity to praise and glorify Him, and thankful that you've joined us today. I was telling somebody that I think we have probably as many visitors as we do members here this morning, have a lot out, and let's remember them as they're away from us. We're so glad that you're here. If you're visiting, we're thankful that you have come our way. No doubt to visit family. We pray that you have a very good week with them and enjoy your time in Colorado. We are blessed beyond measure, and it is the time of year in which we somewhat give thanks for that to God and give to other people of the excesses of what we have. And I speak from experience. It is a blessing to have excess. And to be able to enjoy that, to be able to enjoy the ability to travel and the ability to give these gifts to others as we do around this time of year. So let's remember that as we go throughout this holiday season. I want to just make a mention of one thing about my son, Will. We were a little surprised that he informed us that Wednesday night was his last service with us. We knew he was leaving, knew he was going back to Alabama, but we didn't anticipate a kind of an impromptu trip that he took and is coming back later on this evening. So I want to just thank you for your influence upon him. Thank you for your kindness and love that you've shown to Will as he's been with us for the last year and change. So appreciate that. Keep him in your prayers as he heads out on his own, as some of our other college students are doing. And please remember him as he goes forth in the next few days. He's leaving the day after Christmas to return back south. So remember him in your prayers, if you will. Please open your Bibles and follow along with us. And I'd like to invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. That'll be the text for our study together this morning. You know, I have been through some pretty severe storms through the course of my life, and I remember one in particular. We were, as a family, out on a lake somewhere in Georgia, and out of the middle of nowhere, a severe storm popped up. Wind, driving rain, lightning, everything that you could imagine that is negative and unwanted when you're on the water came our way and just popped up and came out of nowhere. Well, that's a bad place to be in a storm. Fortunately, we were able to find a little cove. And I remember just thinking, Lord, help us to get out of this. Help us to escape this terrible storm, because it was very dicey, to say the least. But thankfully, during that storm, we could see the sun poking through those dark clouds, and knowing that on the other side of that, that there was good weather behind it. Israel, I think, in Isaiah chapter 8, was much the same. There was darkness during that period of time in the history of Israel. If you look back to Isaiah chapter 8, what you find is that there were warnings that were given by God, and the Lord's people were being challenged to turn away from the Word. They were being pressured by those that were in their environment that they would leave the Word of God, the things that God had delivered, and that they would turn to other sources for their comfort. In that storm in which they found themselves, they were turning to the dead rather than to the living. And they were seeking answers for the living among the dead. In Isaiah 8 and verse 19 and 20, it says, "When they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward." Now, here's the storm that they find themselves in. Things are dark. And anytime you turn away from the Lord, anytime you seek answers somewhere else, what you're going to eventually find is that there's darkness there. and that there are great driving winds there and lightning. And they find themselves in that situation. And then in verse 22 it says, "Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." That was the environment that these people find themselves in. But in the midst of that darkness, there is the sun peeking through. And Isaiah turns his attention then to that light that will come. And that they needed then to look for the sun. In verse 2 of chapter 9, it says, "The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And then this very well-known verse in verse 6 of chapter 9, where he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Through all of those storm clouds, Isaiah could see the sun. And on the other side of that, he could see the sun coming. And I'm thankful to God that we're here today and talking about that sun. And that we have experienced what it is that Isaiah, by his prophetic vision, could see that was coming years and years and years into the future. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. In particular, I want for us to turn our attention to the very first name that is given in chapter 9 and verse 6 about this child and the son, and that is the word Wonderful. I just want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. Jesus is wonderful, and we have sung about Him this morning. His name is Wonderful. Jesus is wonderful in His beginning. And really, we ought to probably should have stated it differently, in the beginning rather than in His beginning, for He had none. He did not have a beginning. He is eternal in nature. And time marches on, and we're writing another chapter right now. But if we could kind of turn the History Channel and go in reverse and go through the decades and the years back all the way. If you could go through the 1800s and the Civil War and the 1700s and the establishment of this country, back into the 1500s and the Dark Ages, and then on back further and further through Rome and Babylon and Assyria and Abraham and Noah and Adam, and keep on going back, eventually you come to one, and His name is Wonderful. You come back to the Christ. There in that void, as far as we conceive it, there is one, and His name is Wonderful. And He never had a beginning. John chapter 1 and verse 1 helps us to understand that He was in the beginning with God, and He was God. He was there in the beginning. And we understand from the Word of God and by God's Word that He is not confined by chronology or by calendars. He had no beginning. Hebrews chapter 7 talks about that relative to Melchizedek, that he had no beginning, just like him, but rather in a different sense even than him. And in Him all things consist, that He gave the earth its beginnings, gave the earth its genesis. His creative genius was what brought that about, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. And He holds all things together by His Word. Over in John chapter 5, if you'll turn there, we just studied this recently. In John chapter 5, Jesus performs a great miracle on this occasion and heals a man by the pool of Bethesda, tells him to take up his bed and walk, and he did. And this wonder that he worked was no different than what he had been doing from the very beginning. And it is no wonder to us that His name is Wonderful when we see the wonderful things that He did. But as He pointed out, even on that occasion in John 5 and verse 17, this is what He had been doing all along. That He'd never stopped doing that. As He performed these miracles and signs and wonders, He'd been doing that from the beginning. And He says here, as He answers them about what He had done, He says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." He had been working all along. And if you go back to the beginning, He was. And He was working, and He was wonderful in every possible way. His name is wonderful. And in His birth, He is wonderful. Prior to Isaiah 9 and verse 6, if you go back to Isaiah 7 and verse 14, you have this wonderful messianic promise of Jesus coming into the world. And he says there, Isaiah does, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." His name was Emmanuel. He was God with us. His name was wonderful. Counselor, Prince of Peace. What an amazing God that we serve. And His name truly is every good and holy thing that is encapsulated into one divine being that took on flesh and dwelt among us. His name is wonderful. And it's that one that we're here to celebrate today and think about His wonder. The announcement that came, look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 31 through 33 was wonderful. It comes on the heels, that announcement of what was said to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31 through 33. And His birth was unlike any other that has ever come into existence. Luke 1 and verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call His name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." And then this wonderful announcement then in Luke chapter 2, in verses 8 through 14. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" As we talked about in a sermon not too long ago, those that were well known for seeking heavenly bodies, these wise men that later came, found the ultimate heavenly body that had come into the world, and that star that stood above Him. He gave up immensely greater riches than those He received: gold, frankincense, myrrh. And He laid His princely robe on the back of His throne, and He put down His crown, and He took on a robe of flesh and wore a crown of thorns on our behalf. His birth was wonderful, and we could say so much about that. Who could believe such a thing? All the sun and moon and stars pale in comparison with the fact that Jesus was incarnated and came into this world. What a wonderful thing that is. "And the heir of all things became the heir of nothing, and was lying in a manger. And the one that supported the world in His arms was now supported by a little Jewish girl. And the infinite became an infant." And that's all just a marvel to consider, that He would do all of that for our sakes. And He came and accomplished everything that you and I needed from Him. I don't know how I could put into any greater language just the fact of His coming. Just the fact that He came is wonderful. His name is such, and we think about even in His boyhood, at 12 years of age, being found in the temple, as we look in Luke chapter 2 and following there, of what happened when he was just 12 years old in the temple. And answering, or rather asking questions of scholars that knew the word better than any other at that period of time. And here's the word questioning students of the word. And that's a wonderful thing to consider. In his boyhood, he was wonderful. And he shows us and to all young people an example of submission to his parents over there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51 says, "Then he went down with them," that is his parents, "after they've returned for him, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart." Teenager that's rebellious, doesn't want to listen to his parents, that wants to go his own way, needs to look at Jesus and follow in his footsteps. For he was subject to his parents. And he was wonderful in every way in his boyhood, not only by his example and the things that he did, but also by the things that he taught and he was teaching in his questions. And that extended, that wonder extended throughout his whole life. Matthew 7, 28 and 29, people were astonished at his teaching. In Nazareth, as he returned to his boyhood home, people were astonished at him. And they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom with these mighty works?" In Mark 1, 27 and 28, in Capernaum, they were amazed and they questioned themselves, "Where did this man get this wisdom? Where did this come from, this new doctrine that he commands with authority?" In Mark 7 and verse 37, it says that he has done all things well. And that extended from his boyhood all through his entire life. He is wonderful. His name is wonderful, and we see that in his baptism as well. He was baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. And that wasn't to forgive him of sins. He had no sin. But as he says there, to fulfill all righteousness. To provide for us an example, no doubt. To humble himself and to show us the attitude that we ought to have. But he never did anything wrong. The testimony of God on that occasion was wonderful as well. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2 the need that we have to follow his example in every way. Maybe there's someone here even today that needs to be baptized. Maybe you've been putting that off for a while. Jesus is wonderful in his example, in his baptism. God proclaimed him as such on that occasion. There are some of us, maybe even here today, that need to take on that same humility and a desire to do all things well and humble ourselves and be obedient to him. We would love nothing more than to see that happen today. He's wonderful in all of these things. But he's also wonderful in his birth, in his second birth. Revelation 1 and verse 5 describes him as firstborn of the dead. That he has come forth again, that he has been reborn, so to speak, accommodatively, and now has been raised to walk in newness of life, just as we are when we are baptized into Christ. Both births were necessary so that redemption might take place. Both vital for our redemption. And he didn't try to negotiate a lesser price. He didn't go to Calvary knowing all along that he would have to give the ultimate sacrifice and then decide that he would renegotiate that. And I can only imagine what it must have been like to have gone through what he went through. You know, these pictures that we see of some effeminate man on a cross with a couple of drops of blood on his hands and on his feet have no semblance of what it was that he went through. It was ugly. It was carnage. It was unbelievable pain and bruising and breaking and being swollen and torn flesh and being struck and spit upon, and his head was embedded with thorns. And it is a wonder that he would do that for us. And he died. And then he came forth again. His name is wonderful. What other name could he have? Wonderful. We don't deserve that kind of love. And as disappointing as Jared talked about this morning, as disappointing and rebellious and problematic as we are sometimes, the things that we do, we don't deserve that kind of love. Isn't he wonderful? He was the death of death. And he led captivity captive. And man, who says that the resurrection is impossible, the Bible would say it's impossible that he wouldn't be resurrected. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. It was not possible for him to be healed. I use the word wonderful a lot. I use it when I talk about the Colorado Mountains. I talk about things that I see that are wonderful, and then I turn a corner and I see something more wonderful. And there are gradations of wonderfulness as I consider it. And I see wonder all around me. But if you talk about the definition of wonderful, it is Him. It is Jesus Christ. And everything that He is and was and will be is wonderful and to be admired. There's an old adage that says, and I don't know why it says it like this, but it says, wonder grows old after 9 days. I don't know why 9 days. But what that says is that you're always looking for something else. There's always something else, and that wonder that you had and amazement that you had after 9 days is gone. Well, that is not the case with Jesus Christ. And the wonder of who He is never grows old. And if it's grown old to you, it's because you've taken your eyes off of Him. And I don't know why. It may be that the church has disappointed you. You've been distracted by maybe things that you've observed or problems that exist. You've taken your eyes off of Him, or maybe somebody in your family, or maybe your spouse. Or maybe your friends or a brother or sister has wronged you. I don't know. But He is still the same wonderful Jesus. And He has not changed. And you just need to turn your eyes back upon Him and behold His greatness and who He is and the wonder of what He has accomplished for us. You know, I don't know how many of you saw the funeral service for George H.W. Bush, but I really appreciated that service, and I watched it pretty much all the way through. One of the things that I observed in that service were the names of the people that officiated in that service. And I got a copy of those, the officiating clergy of that service. And here are the different names of the people that performed those ceremonies. Reverend Dr. Russell Levinson, Most Reverend Michael Bruce Curry, Right Reverend Marianne Edgar Booty. I guess that Betty, that's better than being Wrong Reverend, I guess. Right Reverend is better than that. And then Very Reverend Randolph Marshall Hollerith. You see the gradations of how we try to break things down. This goes way, way back into the early ages of the Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, and some of the changes that were going on in those churches where men were named things and degrees of greatness was being communicated a lot of times by those names. And so that's why you have reverend and very reverend and most reverend and right reverend. There was an effort there to try to communicate some honor to man. The only being who is reverend or awesome, that's what that word means, awesome, is God. That's the only one that's ever attributed to. But back in those times, in that same time, they were looking for a way to describe God. And they came up with in perfectissimus, which means, in that statement, most perfect being. Which really is a redundancy. The most perfect being. Because if you have a perfect being, there is no gradation as to that quality. It doesn't submit itself to that kind of reckoning at all. And so when Isaiah says that His name is wonderful, it is not a relative term. It is the very definition of that in its ultimate sense. And that's what, when we read that expression, I am, that's what that means. That is His greatness. And so there aren't maybe degrees of that. Maybe you've lost sight of His wonder. His name is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You might have noticed when Brad read that for us that he read it a little bit differently than I just read it. In the New King James Version, there's a comma between wonderful and counselor. He's wonderful, counselor. But Brad's version, I'm not sure which one that was, maybe ESV, says wonderful counselor. I don't know that that makes a whole lot of difference. He's wonderful and he is a counselor and he is a wonderful counselor. But there's a comma in some of those versions. But truly, he is a wonderful counselor. And a single line from him is greater than thousands of volumes of libraries of every other book that exists. And He can tell us how to get right. If we're struggling and we're looking for answers, He is a wonderful counselor that can tell us just exactly what we need. And we need it now because, brothers and sisters and friends, there will come a time when that is not available to us anymore. And as Psalm 88 and verse 11 and 12 says, shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? There's going to come a time when His wonder and how we appeal to that and how we can take advantage of the wonder of who He is and what He has done will come to an end. And I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is, have we fully taken advantage of what it is that we know about Him? If you will, turn back to Isaiah 9 and verse 7. I'd like to close the lesson with just reading a little bit further here as to what he says in this place. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and 7 is certainly a prophetic statement. At the end of that passage, it talks about what the Lord would do. And he's looking forward there to this time in which we live. And I am so thankful that I can appreciate this in a way that they did not and could not at that time. And Isaiah, in his knowledge, could not fully understand. But to be able to read this in the present and understand that He has come and He has accomplished and this is what He has done. For unto us a child is born, unto us the Son is given. And the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. There's no end to that. It's eternal in nature. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, and He has. And that's where we are now, that we can enjoy the blessings of what He, in His wonderful plan and His wonderful nature, have accomplished for us, and that is that we can be a part of that kingdom. And there is no end to that kingdom. The zeal of the Lord of hosts has performed that for us. If you're here this morning, we want you to understand the wonderful person that is Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't responded to His invitation to Him and who He is, and we just hope and pray that you might consider that as we end this lesson. Won't you become a part of that kingdom? Have a relationship with the wonderful Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We invite you to do that. Won't you come while we stand?